What we've been doing this semester, or for the last few weeks at least, is we have been exploring this part of Christianity that seems very normal to those of us that are familiar with Christian ideas, but is actually quite strange, which is that God became a human being. That central to the Christian story, and you may be here and that story is very familiar to you. You may be here and that story is new to you. And this is a great place to be, kind of wherever you are spiritually. But at the center of the Christian story is this reality that God became a human being. That he doesn't just love people, he doesn't just work in the world, but he became exactly one of us and lived a life like us. And what we've been exploring is why. Why would God do that? I'm sure there's all kinds of ways in which God could work in the world. Why was this the one that he did? And so tonight, we're going to keep exploring that. And I want to do things a little bit different tonight. Instead of just me talking, I'm going to sort of mention several different things. And after each one, give you some time to reflect, meditate on this. You can write down some notes. You can pray. You can just sit and think. You could like space out, take a like 3-minute nap, and it'll be awesome. And so if you have a piece of paper or something like that and you want to use that, that's totally great. But before we jump in, I want to read to you a piece of poetry from a young Jewish girl, I think it's pronounced Mariam. And she's about, when she came up with this poem, which I assume was like spoken word because she's not educated. She's about eighth or ninth grade, and she was living in Palestine and during a really intense time in her people's story. And in this moment of this really intense moment where she was living and for her family, she's about 13, 14 years old, she wrote this poem, and I want to read it. And she didn't speak English, so this is translated for us. But she said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." She goes on, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." So that's a poem of Mariam. Has anybody ever heard that one before? Right? Okay. Yeah, some? Okay. So that little bit of poetry is written by a young woman, like I said, in eighth or ninth grade, around then, 13, 14, 15. And she wrote that poem after she was visited by an angel who told her that she was going to become pregnant with the Savior of the world, that God was actually going to give her a baby who would be Jesus. We call her Mary. We've transliterated her name into Mary into English. And this is her song, her poem, when she found out what God was going to do. And so when we put it on the screen, it's written down for us in Luke chapter 1. And what I want to do together with this poem is I want to look at a couple of different things together. And then, like I said, just give you time to stop and meditate. Partly because that's kind of the way in which poetry invites us to deal with it, is to just let it happen. And also because I think that what Mary has to say It can be very hard for us to hear. And so instead of me up here like telling you, I just want to give each of us time to sort of sit with it, okay? First, I want to meditate a little bit on Mary, the young woman who, this is her spoken word poem. She had just found out that she was about to become pregnant, and she had gone to visit her cousin, who was older and had been barren, and she had just found out she was going to have a baby. But here's a little bit about Mary, in case you don't know a lot about her. She's about somewhere between 13 and 15. She was already betrothed to a man, which meant that she was engaged. But unlike our culture, where you could break off an engagement, if you're her, you're engaged, that means that you're getting married. You're basically already belong to the person, like to the guy that you're marrying. She was, it's maybe over intense to say she was his property, but definitely he had a claim on her. And the good news is it turns out that the dude that she ended up marrying, Joseph, was like a good guy. And so that's a relief. But like, I have a daughter who's 12 years old. And she's going to be 13 in 2 months. And imagining her going through anything like this in the next 2 or 3 years is hard to get my mind around. But now she finds out that even though she's betrothed, she's pregnant. Now, I don't know how many people would probably believe her when she said, actually, it's God's baby. God gave me this baby. Not only is she carrying a baby, she's never known a man. She's very young, and no one is going to believe her. Even if you're like 36 years old and you have like tons of money in the bank, you're not ready to have a baby. And so there's no way that she's ready. I cannot imagine being okay with this, but what amazes me about her song is that she's very happy. She goes on, you know, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He's been mindful of the humble of estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. We're doing it right now. This is thousands of years later, and we're calling her blessed. Because she is. And how, like, imagine you found, this is part of what we're going to meditate on for a second. Imagine this was you. Like, this is obviously a lot more real and visceral for our sisters in the room than for the guys. And you're in, like, second semester, eighth grade. And this is your story. Imagine hearing that from God and being very excited about it. I guess the point being, she loves God so much that she's really excited for this to happen. I took my girls to see the Eras Tour movie on Saturday, and it was awesome.
Yes, you did.
Yes, I did. And it was amazing. It was great. But what struck me about it was when they kept showing the crowd, and just like, nobody had to be told, hey, Taylor Swift is a really big deal and you should be excited about this, you know? Everyone was. They were making a big deal out of Taylor Swift. And she, that's what she's saying. My soul is making a big deal out of God. She's so alive to God. So I just want to take a moment. This is where you are. And to just meditate on that. I'm going to kill this roach. You're welcome, Grace. And Ednam. Imagine right before someone told you to close your eyes, a roach was crawling across the floor. All right, so take a minute and meditate on this young woman. I want you to try to imagine her lived experience. Just what it feels like on the inside to be her. And you hear this news from God, and imagine being excited about it. Lord, we can't imagine being asked to do what our sister and our mother Mary was asked to do. And I certainly can't imagine being so alive to you and to be excited and honored by it. But Lord, we honor you for her and what she did. Okay, the next thing I want us to meditate on and just think on is what she says about God. Again, we're exploring this question of why did God become a human being? And she, in this song, is interpreting what God is doing. Like, nobody had a concept at this point that God was going to become a human being. She just knows that in her womb, growing in her womb, is someone who is going to save her people. And this is how she's interpreting it. She says, he's showing his arm, his mercy extends. But then she says this, God bless you. He has scattered the proud in their inmost thought. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Part of what's amazing about this story is this person was not educated, probably could not read, at least not read very much. And even if she could, they did not own a Bible. This like little song is so like packed with so much connection to things in the Old Testament that she literally just got from like her father would bring home and teach her at home, and she treasured it up in her heart. But what she knew about God and how she's interpreting this thing that's happening to her is basically what the Bible says several times, which is that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Part of what she's saying is that God doesn't really enjoy people who are arrogant, people who have a super high view of themselves, people who are networking, people who are trying to get ahead, people who are climbing the ladder. But God is all about blessing and spending time with those who are low and despised and poor and hungry and humble, the ones on the bottom. And what she's saying and the way she's interpreting this act is that through this baby, God is turning the world over like an hourglass, in which the part that was full begins to drain away and the part that's empty begins to be filled up. And I want to take a moment just to hold that. So you can sit quietly, eyes closed, you can write stuff down, you can pray quietly. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is what she knows God is like. God, our sister Mary was alive to you, and she loves you deeply. And part of what she understood about you was that you loved her because she was humble, because she was not powerful, because she was not a person of influence. She was not rich. She knew that you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And that made her really happy. And Lord, we're not sure if that makes us happy. But we acknowledge that that's who you say you are. Okay, next, what I want us to meditate is what Mary's baby came to do. This is how she's interpreting what her child is here for, why God is sending this child into the world, to bring down rulers from their thrones, to lift up the humble, to fill the hungry with good things, and to send the rich away. This is said through in other places in the Bible that when this baby comes, all of the mountains will be laid low and all the valleys will be raised up. Like what God is doing is we are used to there being someone on top and on the bottom, and he's taking that and he's flipping it over and he's inverting it. And how did this baby, who she was told to name Jesus, do that? And basically what I want to do is I just want to read like five or six descriptions of this person, Jesus, from the Bible. And then let us meditate on that. The answer to the question that today of why did God become a human being? His mother answers that by saying he came to turn the world upside down, to put the bottom on the top and the top on the bottom. Jesus did that by being born of a human being. By being born of an unmarried, like 8th or 9th grade, poor Jewish girl. Of being unnoticed. Scripture says that even though he was in the form of God, Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped after, but emptied himself. Another place it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Jesus, just by becoming a human being, literally embodied his teaching. Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. That wasn't an idea for him. It wasn't a virtue for him. It was his literal embodied lived experience. That the one who made everything was held in this young girl's womb. Like the immeasurable one is held. God was contained inside a human being. And not just that was sustained by her. That like while he was in her womb, he was sustained with nutrients through her umbilical cord. Even as he literally held all the molecules of her body in the universe together. She was dependent on him for existence, and he was dependent on her for calories. It's crazy. It's so funny because like you guys have probably all been to Christmas stuff. And it's still bananas every single time I think about it. And what Jesus is showing us and what Mary is understanding is that this is the only act that's powerful enough to actually turn the world upside down. Is if God himself came down from the highest possible throne and inhabited this. And not only that, but that passage that says that he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, took the form of the servant, and it says he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Mary held this baby within her body, and she held this baby in her arms, and she fed him at her table, and then she was at his feet at his death on the cross. You know, a lot of times, like, I've said, my wife corrects me every time when I'm like, When Jesus was at the cross, all of his friends left him. And she's like, that's not true. There was like at least three women there. So when you say his friends, you just mean the dudes. And I'm like, that's a great point. His mother was there. And Madeline L'Engle, who wrote A Wrinkle in Time, she wrote this little poem. We're almost to the end. You'll only have to meditate two more times. She wrote this little poem that I want us to lead us into to our this thinking about this and holding this. She wrote this poem about Mary, Mariam, holding her son, the Lord Jesus, after his death. And she says, O you who bear the pain of the whole earth, I bore you. O you whose tears give human tears their worth, I laughed with you. You who, when your hem is touched, give power, I nourished you. Who turn the day to night in this dark hour, light comes from you. O you who hold the world in your embrace, I carried you. O you who laughed and ate and walked the shore, I played with you. And I, who with all others you died for, now I hold you. May I be faithful to this final test. In this last time, I hold my child, my son, his body close and folded to my breast. The holder held, the bearer bare, mourning to joy, darkness to mourn. Open my arms, your work is done. I know that Jesus came and he was obedient to his father, and that was why he did all these things. And there's also so many ways he learned to be like this from his mother, who said yes consistently to the hardest possible things. So I just want to take a moment to meditate on how Jesus turned the world upside down by becoming a human being. Just take a couple minutes. Lord Jesus, it's just beyond even imagining that thou who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became us poor. Lord, I'm struck that there is nothing that you call us to do that you haven't already done. That you became one of us. And you turned everything upside down. And so now that those who mourn are the ones who are blessed, and those the one who's persecuted is the one who is blessed, and the one who is poor in spirit is the one who is blessed, and the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness is the one who is blessed. And you're the only one with the power to do something like that. And so, Lord, we ponder this in our heart. What does this mean if it's true? And the last thing for us to meditate is, what does this mean for us? Okay. Jesus said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. And he has already done that. And now he's made that the way that the world is going to work in the end. And if this is true, that in Jesus, in his life and death and his resurrection, turned the world upside down like an hourglass. What does that mean for us now as we're living? And for the way in which we live and the way in which we move through the world? In the end, it means that we get to follow this way with God. And then this is how the world works. And if you want to experience blessing with God, the way of our sister Mary and the way of our older brother Jesus is the way to life. So, if you wonder if anyone is ever going to care about you or ever notice you, or whether anything will ever work out, this is an invitation for you to allow Jesus to lift you up. Mary knew this good news for herself, and you can too. And if you want to just get ahead and to stay full and to stay competent and to pursue greatness, then there is an invitation for you here as well. And it's a very hard invitation. But it is an invitation to freedom. One of the hard things about trying to follow Jesus in our moment is we think belief means things that we, concepts that we hold in our mind. And the way that Jesus thinks about, the way that Jesus imagines belief is in the way that we live our life and where we put our trust. And so Mary said, when she found out she was going to be pregnant, she said, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. And so I just want to give us a moment to reflect on that. And to do so, I'm going to read one of the most intense passages in all the Bible. And I recognize that. But I don't want you to come to RUF and to hear about Jesus and being left with something like diet or like less than what Jesus is actually offering and inviting you to. Because you've probably gotten enough of that already by this point in your life. Jesus tells a story right before he goes to the cross in Matthew. And it's about the judgment, the final judgment. And it says, then he'll say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And he says this, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king, who is Jesus, will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Because he has put himself down on the bottom. Then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Nobody more intense than Jesus out here. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And the reason I read that passage is not to like scare us into something with Jesus, but to simply see clearly before us the invitation to life that Jesus gives us. To not assent to ideas about God, but to actually follow in the way of Jesus, which I promise you is profound freedom and blessing. And when we do so, we may find ourselves becoming like our sister Mary, who when presented with the unthinkable, found joy in God. So I just want to take a moment to reflect on that for just 1 or 2 minutes. And just ask God in your heart, Lord, what does this mean? What do I need to hold on to? Lord, deep within us, we long for you to be this way. We don't want to see the arrogant and the proud and the rich run away with everything and the poor and the helpless and the needy and the oppressed just be trampled on. We don't want that. And yet we know that we're somehow like mixed up in that. And so we don't know what to do. And thank you, Lord, that your mercy is extended to those who fear you. And you invite us into this life that is totally upside down from what we think it's supposed to be. And Lord, we are amazed by our sister Mary and the way that she was alive to you. And we are amazed by her baby, the one who came into the world to bear the sins of the world and to make all things new. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just help us as we leave this place to treasure up these things in our heart, to not try and like figure them out, but to hold them with you and with each other. But I thank you for my sisters and brothers in this room. They are in college just trying to figure it out. And Lord, you're inviting us to so much more than what we can figure out on our own. And so, Lord, give us your grace to trust you and to believe in you with our whole selves. We pray, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. All right. Let's sing one more song.